Do you hear me? Am I clear? Alright, thank you. Yeah, happy Sabbath, everyone. So, before we start, shall we pray? Let's all kneel, if you can. Let's bow our heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity that we can gather together this Sabbath day to worship and praise you. We uplift to you all the requested prayers spoken or unspoken by your people. We ask your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of your will and be able to apply the truth in our life. Please bridle my tongue. I speak in your behalf. Give us peace and joy as we listen to your holy words that we are about to receive. Please, Father, forgive us for all the sins we have committed against thee. For we ask all these things in the name of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? So, I am posting the link of the notes in the text chat so you can follow along. And for those who are in the W2PR, you can type in your browser sdrmovement.org/note, that is note/06-2522.html. Yeah, that's today's day, June 25, 2022. All right. Thank you, Lord. So I believe everybody here knows about the story of the Gideon band, the story of little David versus the giant Goliath, the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So these are just examples in the Bible that even little children are familiar with. God used mightily the small amount of people that resulted in great success in the past. So why not in our time? Prophecy foretold a little number of people against the majority whom God will use that will have a great impact to the world. Today, we will look further on this subject. So the Lord will continue to be glorified and we will all be inspired to continue serving. So the title of our study is Little Yet Great. So let's begin the feast, the Word of God. So the first text we will read is found in Matthew 18:20. So Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." In volume 6 of the Testimonies, page 360, paragraph 3, it says, "The little companies assembled to worship God on His holiday have a right to claim to the rich blessing of Jehovah. They should believe that the Lord Jesus is an honored guest in their assemblies. Every true worshiper who keeps holy the Sabbath should claim the promise in Exodus 31:13, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." Our number may be few, but the presence of Jesus is here. And we have to remember that the promised blessing is also for us today. that we can claim, especially as we worship God in this Sabbath day. God's church on earth is united with His church in heaven. And when you ask the question, what is a church? Majority will answer, well, it's a building. Some will say it's a cathedral, or perhaps others will say a denomination. But what is a church according to the inspired Word of God? In letter 108, 1886, it says, God has a church. It is not the great cathedral. Neither is it the national establishment. Neither is it the various denominations. It is the people who love God and keep His commandments. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. Where Christ is, even among the humble few, this is Christ's church, for the presence of the high and holy one who inhabiteth eternity can alone constitute a church. Where two or three are present who love and obey the commandments of God, Jesus there presides. Let it be in the desolate place of the earth, in the wilderness, in the city, or enclosed in prison walls. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, we are told, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Christ's church, the faithful and humble few, whom God has chosen, who love God and obedient to His law, are so precious to Him. God loves His church. They are special or peculiar in His sight, for they were the fewest of all people. Look, right now, we may have a small number, but praise God, we are special and peculiar. Yes, we are little, yet great in the sight of God. Our obedience to God's law will be our protection amid the perils and temptations of this corrupt world. People around us are so anxious for what is happening around us right now. Worried about the inflation, food and gas prices going up nonstop, news about global food shortage, and the like. People are frightened. They are insecure. They are afraid. For that is what our enemy wanted us to feel. He is putting fear and doubt in the heart of man. But again, praise God, brothers and sisters, because we have a God who cares for us, who gives us true peace, who strengthens us. And our Savior gives us this comforting assurance in Luke 12:32 when He said, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes, Jesus is our good shepherd. His little flock, the remnant, His followers are the sheep of His pasture. Our shepherd is always with His flock to defend us, to keep us from the wolves, to hunt up the lost sheep and carry them back to the fold, to lead us beside green pastures and beside living waters. In John 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It is not by accident or by chance that you and I are here today, enjoying the truth. It is by God's direction that we are all here. Jesus personally knows us. He called your name. He called my name individually. And He led us out of the corrupt world and fallen churches into His fold. And we, in turn, know and recognize His voice and responded. Jesus is amazing personal Savior we have. And then amidst the danger in this corrupt world, our good shepherd said to us, "Fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid, my humble few." So although we are little, not... excuse me. Yeah, although we are little now, yet we are great in the sight of God. We are in spiritual battle, brothers and sisters. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places." Our spiritual enemies are many. So it is really important that we have to press together and be united in truth. Let's take advantage while we still have freedom for the opportunity while we can to be present in every spiritual gathering and fellowship that we have where we can recharge and be strong spiritually. Yes, it is important that the members of our church should attend our gatherings where we regularly talk about the end times event and prophecies, as well as testimonies and praises on how the Lord blesses us. Why? Because in volume 6 of Testimonies, page 38, it says, "The enemies of truth are many. And because our numbers are few, we should present as strong a front as possible. Individually, you need the benefits of the meeting. And God calls upon you to number one in the ranks of truth." Satan invents many devices to prevent us from hearing the truth we most needed. That's why in volume 4 of the Spirit of Prophecy, page 341, paragraph 1, it says, "Like a skillful general," talking about Satan, "he lays his plans beforehand. As he sees the messenger of God searching the scriptures, he takes note of the subject to be presented to the people. Then he employs all his cunning and shrewdness to so control circumstances that the message may not reach those whom he is deceiving on that very point. The one who most needs the warning will be urged into some business transaction which requires his presence, or will by some other means be prevented from hearing the words that might prove to him his savor of life unto life." Praise God, we are listening to His words right now. Praise God for the spiritual discernment. For in 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11 it says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices." So let us not allow our enemy to deceive us. You know, there are at least 34,000 Christian churches in the world. All these Christian churches. And that's a lot of professing Christians. And for sure, we are not counted in that estimate. Why? Because at this time, we may be unpopular. We may be unnoticeable to the world because of our numbers. But take note, this will not always be the case, my brethren. For a change will come. Please note these prophetic words in volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 546, and letter 6, 1886. It says, Our people have been regarded as too insignificant to be worthy of notice. But a change will come. The Christian world is now making movements which will necessarily bring commandment-keeping people into prominence. There is a constant supplanting of God's truth by the theories and false doctrines of human origin. Movements are being set on foot to enslave the consciences of those who would be loyal to God. The lawmaking powers will be against God's people. Every soul will be tested. Oh, that we would, as a people, be wise for ourselves, and by precept and example impart that wisdom to our children. Every position of our faith will be searched into, and if we are not thorough Bible students, established, strengthened, and settled, the wisdom of the world's great men will lead us astray. Now we seem to be unnoticed, but this will not always be. Movements are at work to bring us to the front. So who are behind these movements, my brethren? In Volume 5, Testimonies for the Church, page 449, it says, Church and state are now making preparations for the future conflict. Protestants are working in disguise to bring Sunday to the front, as did the Romanists. So by deception and disguise, these movements are now working to bring Sunday to the front. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters, the end time prophecy is fulfilling in front of our eyes. In fact, the image of the Vatican Beast is now alive in America in the form of 501c3 churches. As these movements by the governments and all 501c3 churches combine, inspired by Satan to control the conscience of people, the unjust laws and mandates now being pushed to the world by the powers that be, out of deception, will lead to Sunday holiness to the front, and we will also be God's people, the testing truth to the front as well. Let me share three more quotations connecting to bringing us to the front. In Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 453, in 5T135 and 80211. Okay, first one. In 5T453, paragraph 1 says, God means that testing truth should be brought to the front and become a subject of examination and discussion, even if it is true, the contempt placed upon it. The minds of the people must be agitated. Every controversy, every reproach, every slander will be God's means of provoking inquiry and awakening minds that otherwise would slumber. 5T135 says, the very contempt that is shown to the law of God is sufficient reason why His commandment-keeping people should come to the front and show their esteem and reverence for His downtrodden law. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 211, paragraph 1, it says, it behooves every soul whose life is hid with Christ in God to come to the front now and to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints, that is in due tree. Truth must be defended, and the kingdom of God advances as it would be were Christ in person on this earth. And what is that faith that once delivered to the saints that we have to defend? In Volume 8, 198, it says, the Sabbath is a sign of the relationship existing between God and His people, a sign that they are His obedient subjects, that they keep holy His law. The observance of the Sabbath is the means ordained by God of preserving a knowledge of Himself and of distinguishing between His loyal subjects and the transgressors of His law. This is the faith once delivered to the saints, who stand in moral power before the world, firmly maintaining this faith. Praise the Lord. So, we have to defend the truth against error. And the best way to expose the fallacy of error is to present the evidence of truth. And because of this precious truth, the precious present truth that we hold, we preach, and by upholding the law of God, especially God's fourth commandment, the seventh day Sabbath, soon, very soon, there will be a religious law that will go against us. A religious test to test our loyalty. Movements are going on now to bring us, God's people, to the front. The infrastructure is being built up in disguise through the pandemic. Now you are hearing the narrative, a second pandemic is coming. And there's a mask, then the vaccines, and the boosters, nonstop. And eventually, my brethren, the climate change agenda. So that when the timing is right to enforce the mark of the Vatican Beast, which is no other than the son-in-law, the majority of people will accept it easily because they have no regard and respect to the law of God. Out of fear, because their livelihood is at stake, they will go hungry, or they may be imprisoned if they go against it. Many will have to choose the easy and popular side, which is the mark of the beast. But we can now choose to say no. No, thank you. We will not receive the mark. And we can also say, like the apostles of old, that we ought to obey God rather than man. That's in Acts 5:29. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 236. It says, the world is against us. The popular churches are against us. The laws of the land will soon be against us. If there was ever a time when the people of God should press together, it is now. God has committed to us the special truth for this time to make known to the world. The last message of mercy is now going forth. We are dealing with men and women who are judgment bound. How careful should we be in every word and act to follow closely the pattern that our example may lead them to Christ. With what care should we seek so to present the truth that others, by beholding its beauty and simplicity, may be led to receive it? If our characters testify of its sanctifying power, we shall be a continual light to others, living epistles known and read of all men. We cannot afford now to give place to Satan by cherishing disunion, discord, and strife. Paul urges the Ephesians to preserve unity and love. He exhorts his brethren to manifest in their lives the power of truth which he had presented to them. And this is also applicable to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1-4 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Yes, by meekness and gentleness, forbearance and love, we are to exemplify the character of Christ and the blessings of His salvation. We have to walk the talk. There must be unity in our realm. And as members of the body of Christ, we must have the same spirit, the same hope. Division dishonors Christ and gives Satan an advantage upon us. And what are we doing to preserve this unity in the bonds of peace? Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 239, paragraph 3, says, those primitive Christians were few in numbers, without wealth or honor, yet they exerted a mighty influence. The light of the world shone out from them. They were a terror to evildoers. They become terrorists whenever their character and their doctrines were known. For this cause, they were hated by the wicked and persecuted even unto death. The standard of holiness is the same today as in the days of the apostles. Later on, we will be branded as a terrorist, my dear brethren. But not because we engage in violence or we carry guns, for those actions are not a fruit of true Christians. But because our Christian characters and pure doctrines are a rebuke to evildoers, just like the primitive Christians in the past, who are little yet great in influence. Now, talking about more on the primitive Christians, the apostles, we are told that we must also do what they did. In Volume 7 of the Testimonies, page 33, we are asked, why has the history of the work of the disciples, as they labored with holy zeal, animated and vitalized by the Holy Spirit, been recorded, if it is not that from this record, the Lord's people today are to gain an inspiration to work earnestly for Him? What the Lord did for His people in that time, it is just as essential and more so that He do for His people today. All the apostles did, every church member today is to do. And we are to work with us much more fervor to be accompanied by the Holy Spirit in as much greater measure as the increase of wickedness demands a more decided call to repentance. The Holy Spirit is our guide into all truth, according to John 16:13. That is why Satan is trying to distort the person of the Holy Spirit as our comforter, another comforter. He is even twisting the Bible and spiritual prophecy by selecting only portions that will change the meaning to suit his purpose. And what is that? To deceive the very elect. But again, let's thank God for the discernment. We are not ignorant of His devices. Now we have to do what the apostles did through the power of the Holy Spirit, my brethren. The early Christian church movement was used by God mightily, as well as the 1844 movement. They were perfect, for they were of God. According to 4SP, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 250, paragraph 1. of all the great religious movements since the days of the apostles, none have been more free from human imperfections and the wiles of Satan than was that of the autumn of 1844. Even now, after the lapse of 40 years, this was written in 1844, or 1884, all who shared in that movement and who have stood firm upon the platform of truth still feel the holy influence of that blessed word and bear witness that it was of God. There will be a great reformatory movement among God's people again, as seen by Sister White, just like the movement of 1844. We read in Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 252, paragraph 2. The power which stirred the people so mightily in the 1844 movement will again be revealed. The third angel's message will go forth not in whispered tones, but with a loud voice. In Review and Herald, May 29, 1913, paragraph 15 says, I have been deeply impressed by scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season. There seemed to be a great movement, a work of revival, going forward in many places. Our people were moving into line, responding to God's call. My brethren, the Lord is speaking to us. Shall we not heed His voice? Shall we not trim our lamps and act like men who look for the Lord to come? The time is one that calls for light bearing, for action. And what symbolizes this great movement according to prophecy? In Volume 4 of Spirit of Prophecy, page 422, paragraph 1, we are told, of Babylon at this time, it is declared, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Revelation 18:5. She has filled up the measure of her guilt, and destruction is about to fall upon her. But God still has a people in Babylon. And before the visitation of his judgments, these faithful ones must be called out, that they partake not of her sins and receive not of her plagues. Hence the movement, symbolized by the angel coming down from heaven, lightening the earth with his glory and crying mightily with a strong voice, announcing the sins of Babylon. In connection with this message, the call is heard, come out of her, my people. As these warnings join the third angel's message, it swells to a loud cry. We are in a very exciting time, my brothers and sisters, animated by the Holy Spirit. As prophesied in Revelation 18, this reformatory movement, the SDR movement directed by the Holy Spirit, will be the final church who will be used by God to do the final work in the end. For we responded to God's call. We keep and obey the law of God by God's grace. In our eyes, we may be small or little in number now, but a change will come. We will become great just like the early Christian church and the 1844 movement as long as we continue to strive to be perfect and faithful in doing our duty in sharing the testing truth to others with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as we do our part in proclaiming the truth to others with holy zeal, if we as a whole move forward as one, like the early Christians, we can also turn the world upside down. That is in Acts 17, verse 6. Volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 221. If Christians were to act in concert, moving forward as one, under the direction of one power, That is capital T, power, for the accomplishment of one purpose. They, talking about us, would move the world. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 49, paragraph 3, there is another and more important question that should engage the attention of the churches of today. The Apostle Paul declares that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Why is it, then, that persecution seems in a great degree to slumber? The only reason is that the church has conformed to the world's standard and therefore awakens no opposition. The religion current in our day is not of the pure and holy character which marked the Christian faith in the days of Christ and his apostles. It is only because of the spirit of compromise with sin, because the great truths of the Word of God are so indifferently regarded, because there is so little vital godliness in the church, that Christianity is apparently so popular with the world. Let there be a revival of the faith and power of the early church, and the spirit of persecution will be revived, and the fires of persecution will be rekindled. Let us revive the faith and power of the early church. Let us stop compromising with sin. Let our characters be pure and holy. Let us live godly in this present world, following our Savior. When revival and reformation is seen in our midst, then persecution will follow. Do you think that you can escape persecution if you are a true Christian? If you follow Jesus? In Volume 2 of the Testimonies, page 495, paragraph 2, we are told, we surely need to expect to escape trial and persecution in following our Savior. For this is the salary of those who follow Him. So did you already receive your paycheck? Your salary? Are you in God's payroll now? Do you have trials? Persecutions? After you receive Jesus? After you follow Christ? Are you being mocked or disowned by your worldly relatives because you keep the Sabbath faithfully? Are you treated unfairly in your job? In your school? Because you don't compromise in sin? Well, there are many forms of persecution, and these are just an example. Because if you don't have trials or persecutions after you follow Christ, something is wrong. It is either you are not in His peril, or because perhaps you are still conforming to the world's standard. So let us search our hearts, brothers and sisters. In 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in faith. Prove your own selves. Again, my brethren, not only are we few in numbers, but also an obscure people, unpopular, and little known to the world. By our conscientious regard in keeping the Sabbath holy and not bowing to the false Sabbath, we should not be surprised to be betrayed, because this is prophesied in Spalding and Magan, page 1, October 23, 1850. I saw the nominal church and nominal Adventists, like Judas, would betray us to the Catholics to obtain their influence to come against the truth. The saints, he's talking about us. The saints then will be an obscure people, little known to the Catholics, but the churches and nominal Adventists who know of our faith and customs, for they hated us on account of the Sabbath, for they could not refute it, will betray the saints and report them to the Catholics as those who disregard the institutions of the people. That is, that they keep the Sabbath and disregard Sunday. Do you get that? The nominal churches and nominal Adventists, the apostate SDA church, will be hating us on account of the Sabbath, for they will abandon their position. In fact, they already did. They are not little known to the Catholics anymore. They resemble the Vatican because of their 501c3 status, the image of the beast. Look how many SDA churches now are holding Easter Sunday service. How you hear the SDA president said that Sunday law is not yet in the pipeline. That the SDA church send their tithes to the Pope. They support gambling even on the Sabbath day. How they edited and changed the spirit of prophecy, the original one, so as to hide their apostasy. And the list goes on and on. Just visit the sdaapostasy.org and you will see a lot of documentations there. So the name Seventh-day Adventist Church is now associated with apostasy. The reason why our God called us out of this fallen church, as well as to other nominal churches that embrace errors to continue what has abandoned by this nine-hour worker, the SDA church. Thank God we are part of this 11-hour movement, the remnant of our sin, the seven-day remnant movement. In John 10:16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But listen to this quote in 4SOP 426. Who will employ by Satan to be our most bitter enemies? As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third message, speaking about the SDA church, but have not been sanctified through it, abandon their position and take refuge under the banner of the powers of darkness by uniting with the world and partaking of its spirit. They come to view matters in nearly the same light, and when the test is brought, this is the son-in-law, they are prepared to choose the easy popular side. Men of talent and pleasing address who once rejoice in the truth employ their powers to deceive and mislead souls. They become the most bitter enemies of their former brethren. When Sabbath keepers are brought before the courts to answer for their faith, these apostates are the most efficient agents of Satan to misrepresent and accuse them, and by false reports and insinuations to stir up the rulers against them. So our most bitter enemies will be our former brethren. They may be a former ministers or former workers or former members who fell off the path or have not been sanctified by the truth. They abandon their holy calling and join the ranks of darkness. God forbid we don't fall in that position, but we have a choice now to be not part of that class. So let's hold on the truth. Hold on to your seat. Let others may take it. May God help us as we strive to be overcomers. So going back to that Volume 5 Testimonies, page 239, the last sentence that says, the standard of holiness is the same today as in the days of the apostles. Yes, the standard of holiness is the same today as in the days of the apostles. For Jesus is the same yesterday, and today and tomorrow, according to Hebrews 13:8. God is not fickle-minded like men, who easily change position in an instant. That's why he said in Malachi 3:6, For I am the Lord, I change not. That is why we have a God that we can depend on all the time, and not to depend on the arms of flesh, for we will surely fail. The standard of holiness and the standard of the world cannot harmonize. Just like the light cannot harmonize with darkness, there is a marked distinction between truth and error, good and evil. According to 60146, paragraph 3, it says, we are not to elevate our standard just a little above the world's standard, but we are to make the distinction decidedly apparent. Look at what happened to the SDA Church. Instead of lifting up the standard of the Lord, what did they do with the standard? In manuscript 1918-90, paragraph 20, it says, but the standard of the ministry has been greatly lowered, and the minister of the true sanctuary is misrepresented before the world. So the SDA Church has misrepresented the Savior before the world. They have greatly lowered the standard of the Lord. In fact, in 1888, they rejected the Holy Spirit, the latter rain, that precious light on righteousness by faith given to them. This was the message which in its entirety is the third angel's message which has to be preached to all the world. And the SDA Church continued to follow that tradition of 1888 until now. So, this is quoted on page 22 of the Ministry Magazine dated November 1984 issue. Okay. So, there is the link. If you will scroll down to page 22, you will read this. It says, in 1888, the direction of the Adventist Church took an upward turn at the Minneapolis Ministerial Precession. And the church has not been the same since. The 1985 World Minister or Ministers Council follows in the tradition of 1888. See? So they continue to follow the tradition of 1888 until now. They keep on rejecting the Holy Spirit. And what happened when the SDA Church lowered the standard of the Lord? In 6143, verse 2, to lower the standard in order to secure popularity and an increase of numbers, and then to make this increase a cause of rejoicing, shows great blindness. If numbers were an evidence of success, Satan might claim the preeminence. For in this world, his followers are largely in the majority. Unfortunately, the SDA Church is not little known to the Catholics, but it's so popular with them now because they have greatly lowered the standard of the Lord. So again, numbers are not evidence of success, for Satan has the majority in the world. This is also why we don't give our tithes to pastors and ministers who are lowering the standard, for we will be supporting their corruptions. In volume 3 of the Testimonies, 553, paragraph 2, it says, it would be poor policy to support from the treasury of God those who really mar and endure his work and who are constantly lowering the standard of Christianity. So again, we must not lower the standard but to lift it high. According to Isaiah 62:10, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. In letter 138, December 12, 1910, we are also told, we are to raise the banner on which is inscribed the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the great issue. Let it not be put out of sight. We must strive to arouse church members and those who make no profession to see and obey the claims of the law of heaven. We are to magnify His law and make it honorable. We are to arouse those who are sunk in spiritual slumber. The obedient remnant of our seed is raising the banner, the standard of God, which is no other than the law of God. The reason the dragon is at war with us. In Revelation 12:17, it was prophesied that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, what if we lower the standard? What if we don't follow the law? What happens to the dragon? Will the dragon still be at war with us? In volume 1 of the testimonies, page 223, paragraph 3, it says, it is because the saints are keeping all 10 of the commandments that the dragon makes war upon them. If they will lower the standard and yield the peculiarities of their faith, the dragon will be at peace. So there is no more war. Again, let us not lower the standard of the Lord, but keep it high. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, according to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let's talk about success in God's Word. In volume 1 of the testimonies, page 442, paragraph 3, success does not depend on large numbers of ministers or workers. It says here, the success of this course does not depend upon our having a large number of ministers, but it is of the highest importance that those who do labor in connection with the cause of God should be men who really feel the burden and sacredness of the work to which He has called them. A few self-sacrificing godly men, small in their own estimation, can do a greater amount of good than a much larger number if a part of these are unqualified for the work, yet self-confident and boastful of their own talents. So again, success does not depend on large numbers of ministers or workers. A few self-sacrificing godly men, humble workers, are better than many self-confident and boastful workers. In Signs of the Times, June 30, 1881, paragraph 21 says, success does not depend upon strength or numbers. God can deliver by few as well as by many. A large church is not necessarily a strong church. Some of its members may be cherishing selfishness, pride, or unbelief. Some may be dishonest. Others corrupt in heart and life. All these are a source of weakness to the church. They bring the frown of God upon His people, and a great adversary will work through them to advance His own cause. God is dishonored not so much by the great number as by the character of those who serve Him. He appreciates moral worth. So success does not depend on numbers, but on character. God looks at the heart and character of His people. The unconsecrated workers are the ones spoiling the work of God and retard the progress of the work. That's why we are told in letter 202, 1903, paragraph 11, that better for the work to go crippled than for workers who are not fully devoted to be employed. It is unconsecrated, unconverted men who have been spoiling the work of God. The Lord has no use whatever for men who are not fully consecrated to His service. Thank God for carrying His church. By allowing these unconsecrated workers to be exposed and be removed in their office. For we are told in 5T 147, paragraph 1, sin and sinners in the church must be promptly dealt with, that others may not be contaminated. Truth and purity require that we make thorough work to cleanse the camp from Achans. Let those in responsible positions not suffer sin in a brother. Show him that he must either put away his sins or be separated from the church. How was the foundation of Christian church laid down? In 5T 130, paragraph 1, Christ sifted his followers again and again until at one time there remained only 11 and a few faithful women to lay the foundation of the Christian church. There are those who will stand back when burdens are to be borne, but when the church is all aglow, they catch the enthusiasm, sing and shout, and become rapturous. They're all excited. But watch them. When fervor is gone, only a few faithful Calebs will come to the front and display unwavering principle. So God will not allow Achans in the camp. In the church, the sifting process is going on today. God values moral worth and integrity, our pure characters, and He is not dependent upon numbers or quantity, but in quality. God can use 10 truly converted than 100 unconverted members. In 4602, it says, 10 truly converted, willing-minded, unselfish workers can do more in the missionary field than 100 who find their efforts to set forms and preserve mechanical rules, working without deep love for souls. Our God is more pleased to see 6 converted souls than 60 who only accepted Him by name. In 4317, it says, God would be better pleased to have 6 truly converted to the truth as the result of their labors than to have 60 make a nominal profession and yet not be thoroughly converted. Even the church has only 3 remaining souls, they still use them to be channel of light if found faithful. In 5T 287, volume paragraph 1, it says, if only 3 faithful souls were left in the blank church, they would, if connected with God, be living channels of light, and He would add to their numbers. One will say, well, I am the only believer in this area or this city or maybe this country, but listen to this. In 5T 114, paragraph 2, one Christ loving, again, one Christ loving devoted member will do more good in a church than 100 half-converted, unsanctified, self-sufficient workers. So conversion is what we all needed, brothers and sisters. Daily conversion in the truth, and this conversion is not completed until we attain the perfection of character that God wanted us to reach in preparation for His return. In 60-370, paragraph 3, it says, "The Lord does not now work to bring many souls into the truth because of the church members who have never been converted and those who were once converted but who have backslidden. What influence would have these unconsecrated members have on new converts? Would they not make of no effect the God-given message which His people are to bear?" Brothers and sisters, let us purify our minds, our hearts, our souls by obeying the truth, the present truth. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." In manuscript 73, September 10, 1906, Sister White was shown a vision of little companies pleading with God. And we read, "Night after night, scenes have been presented to me of little companies pleading with God. He would show them some idol they had been cherishing. Some would give this up, and some would not. But the light of heaven shone from the faces of those who would put away their idol. Then other idols would be shown to them, and again, some would put this away. But the light of heaven shone upon all who would give up all for Christ." So what do we give up? In Steps to Christ, page 46, we are told, "But what do we give up when we give all? A sin-polluted heart for Jesus to purify, to cleanse by His own blood, and to save by His matchless love." In Ephesians 4:30-32, He said, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Peculiar and rapid changes will soon take place, and God's people are to be endowed with the Holy Spirit, the large measure of the latter rain that we need to meet the emergency in our time. Prophecy is rapidly fulfilling, my brethren. The coming crisis is at hand, and do you know what and how God will bring this crisis to the world? You are holding it right now. We are holding it. It says in Letter 94, 1900, paragraph 5, "We have the truth, which in its proclamation is to bring the crisis for this world's history. The observance of the Lord's memorial, the Sabbath instituted in Eden, the seven-day Sabbath, is the test of our loyalty to God. We are entrusted by God to proclaim the present truth, the testing truth, the last message of mercy to the world, and we have to lift high the standard. Let us show in our life and character the character of Christ. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like, that to be a remnant of her seed is to be obedient and faithful, following the Lamb wherever He goes. Let this be our motto in 5T147, paragraph 1. It says, choose poverty, reproach, separation from friends, or any suffering rather than to defile the soul with sin, death before dishonor, or the transgression of God's law should be the motto of every Christian. As a people professing to be reformers, treasuring the most solemn, purifying truths of God's word, we must elevate the standard far higher than it is at the present time. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, let me share to you these last two quotations. In Signs of the Times, September 30, 1889, paragraph 12, and manuscript 37, 1894, paragraph 26. It says over here, God is on the side of those who obey Him. God is a majority. Christ is on their side. The angels of heaven are on their side. And all the good are on their side. The doers of the law of God are in the majority. Standing under the broad shield of omnipotence, we do not feel that we are in the minority. God is a majority. I want to stress these words to you, brothers and sisters, before we end. God's obedient people may be few and small in number. We may be little in the sight of the world, but do not feel that we are in the minority. Though we are little now, yet we are great in the sight of the Lord, because God is a majority. I hope and pray that you are all blessed for what we shared this Sabbath day. So you will hear a song of praise after this, and we will end in prayer.
I can see you, Lord.
Shall we pray? So kneel down for closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we praise you and love you. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Help us to be true to our calling and be able to defend the truth at all costs with courage and without any reservation. Please send us your Holy Spirit to be our guide, teacher, witness, and sanctifier that we can glorify your holy name in our life all the time. Please consecrate us in your service. We ask for the large measure of the latter rain you have promised to fall upon us, your children around the world. Prepare us all to be faithful and strong for the coming crisis. Prepare us all for your very soon return, and may we reach the perfection of character you want us to reach, ready to be translated to be with you in heaven forever. Please continue to be with us for the remainder of the Sabbath, and thank you, Father, for loving us. Please forgive us for all the sins we committed against thee. For we ask all these things in the name of your begotten Son, our loving Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.